in a series right now on the life of David. And there, boy, there's just so much good stuff to read through his life. And we're focusing specifically on just some of the struggles that he faced and how he was able to persevere through those struggles, because he seems to be a man of great faith. As you read through the Psalms, he continues to have a good understanding of God's love for him and grace, and kind of be encouraged in his relationship with God, even in the midst of his whole life falling apart at times, just all kinds of hard things going on. And so we're looking at how he was able to keep such a good relationship and a good perspective of God in the midst of the trials that he faced. And so today we're going to look at the story of David and Bathsheba, and look at how he was, basically how he was able to get through that, how he was able to sin and then understand God's heart to such a point that he could repent and really experience God after that sin. And your takeaway for today is, just when we sin, we can find life and restoration through heartfelt repentance. If we can understand how our sin affects other people and how it affects God, it will help us experience healing in a deeper relationship with God. Just like in a human relationship, we don't just need to say, you know, oh, sorry. Instead, we need to understand the person we've offended and how we've hurt them, and then repent for that. And then that really helps bring full restoration, health, and life into our relationships, whether it's a human relationship or our relationship with God. And I don't know, it might be a little bit of a hard message at points, but I think it'll be encouraging when we understand just how we can connect with God at a deeper level. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. God, I just come before you, and man, I got saved at a really young age. I got saved at like 5 years old or something, and so I've been trying to follow you for 50, 51 years, and my worst sins were as a Christian. The most offensive things that I've done, the murderer's thoughts, the lust, the sin, the lies, just everything I could think of was as a Christian. And yet you love me and you've shown me grace, and I can still walk in relationship with you and enjoy you. And I thank you for that, God. I pray you would help us to learn just how to do that. Just even from the life of David and his mistakes, his failures, his sin, and his victory, the things he got right. And so I pray that you would just help us to even understand you in a deeper way today in our relationship with you. Just love that song we just sang, that God really loves us, and you do really love us, and we are truly in a relationship with you. Help us to know how to help that relationship to thrive in our response to you. So we pray that you bless this time here, that you would move in a mighty way, your spirit would work in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So just a quick kind of catch up on the story here. David was doing great, I guess, as a king, and a bunch of his men went off to battle, and he was left at home, and he was, I don't know what, it got hot one night and went up to the top of his palace, went for a little walk, and was walking around on the roof of his palace, and he looked out, and he saw a woman named Bathsheba, and she was taking a bath. I've always kind of pictured it as she was up on top of her roof as well. It doesn't really say that in the Bible. He may have been looking in through a window or something, but somehow he was able to see her. And it could be she was just washing. She may have been washing her feet. She may have been nude. We don't really know what's going on there. But anyway, I guess the important thing I want you to understand is the Bible doesn't seem to place any blame on her. Like she was some kind of a seductress trying to get his attention. It seems to all be on him. And so he sees this woman, he inquires about her, hey, who's this gal that lives next to us here? Turns out it's Uriah's wife. Uriah's one of his 30 mighty men, so he'd be a guy that David knew, and there were connections between Uriah and different leaders in David's kingdom. So he has this gal come over to his palace and ends up having an affair with her, sleeps with her, and she gets pregnant. And so that causes a real problem for him, because Uriah is off to war and everyone's going to know what David's done. And so he thinks about this and he thinks, well, you know, if I could just get Uriah to come home for a little while, then maybe it will look like, you know, the kid is his kid. And so he invites Uriah to come back from the front and says, hey, how's the war going? Okay, good, yeah, and has a little chat with him and then says, hey, why don't you go home and hang out with your wife for a little while? And Uriah won't do it. And so David tries a second time. Uriah's like, no, I can't do that when my men are off fighting and risking their lives. And David says, okay, why don't you go back to the front? Sends a little note with him, and the note says to the commander of the army, hey, take this guy Uriah, put him in the front lines, and then pull back from him. So he basically sets him up to have him killed by the enemy. And that's exactly what happens. And so this is all in 2 Samuel 11, and that chapter ends with the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, as you can imagine. Nobody likes that story. Nobody thinks that David is the hero there. We all think that was a pretty creepy thing to do. And so God is going to confront David about that. So we're going to just jump into 2 Samuel 12, starting at verse 1. It says, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to King David, and when he came to him, he said, okay, remember the prophets. The prophets are communicating God's message to the people. And when they do that, oftentimes what you hear is God's heart. God's communicating how he feels and how he is affected by people's actions. And so he's going to communicate a little story to David. And so this is what Nathan says, or what God says through Nathan. There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret. I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing these things you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Okay, so big picture, David did some really, really bad stuff. I mean, if I think of the Ten Commandments, the ones that jump to my mind as kind of the biggies are adultery and murder. And he did both those things. And yet, somehow, he was still used by God. Somehow, he was still able to walk in grace. And it seems like David was able to understand the love and mercy and grace of God, even after this great sin. I think of Psalm 32, which isn't necessarily written right after this point, but it seems like it could easily be. It says, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. You know, how blessed we are when we understand our forgiveness in the grace of God. But it's kind of hard to do that when we've done bad things. And so maybe we can learn from David, because we have this long journey, and you know what? We're going to sin sometimes. Hopefully not, but just when I look at world leaders, you know, Christian leaders, pastors, and all kinds of people, they fall into all kinds of sin. All the time you hear stories. And I think, oh man, I don't want to go there. And we could talk about some stuff from this story about how not to go there. But when we do, when we fail, when we blow it, we need to know how to fix things. How do we get restored? Not just, oh, how can I be forgiven so I go to heaven? Jesus took care of that on the cross. We're good with that, right? But how's that relationship restored? How is that fixed? How can we walk in joy and grace after we've blown it, really, really big? So that's what we want to look at. I just want to look at a few points that I think will be helpful for this. First off is just to understand this. Our concern for what other people think of us makes it terribly difficult to admit it when we're wrong. Obviously, best case, when we sin, we think, oh, I've sinned. And then we confess it to people, or we confess it to God, or, you know, we get it right as much as we can before we're caught. Realistically, in my life experience, that doesn't happen very often. Usually we do that only when we're caught. David went to the extreme of murdering someone to hide his sin. He so badly didn't want anyone to know what he had done that he went to the extreme of killing her husband. Wow. David did not confess his sin until he was caught red-handed. I looked up what the expression red-handed meant, where it came from. It's a Scottish term, and basically it's after you've killed somebody, you have blood on your hands. And you're like, whoa, I didn't do it. And you look at the person, you're like, well, you got blood all over your hands. Sure seems like you did. You know, when that happens, then we'll be like, okay, yeah. Sometimes we, okay, yeah, you're right, I did it. But until that point, man, we will try so hard to not admit to what we've done. And so, usually we blame shift, we make excuses, and lie, rather than take full responsibility. That is just so easy to do, to blame somebody else, or to make excuses. Usually excuses, I think in our mind, we think is just kind of explaining how it looks from our viewpoint. You know, well, here's what really happened. You know, I was just minding my own business. I'm out walking around on my palace, and I see this woman. I had no ill intent. I just saw her. It's like, whoa. And then it was really difficult after that. And, you know, and from our perspective, it's just explaining what happened, but we're not taking full responsibility. We're making light of it. I don't have full responsibility, because part of the responsibility lies on just, oh, yeah, it didn't work out very well. And we lie. Usually when we lie, I mean, we're not liars. Liar, liars. So we deceive a little bit. Well, I didn't kill the guy. I mean, kind of guy do you think I am? I just sent him into battle. And everybody pull back from it. And it's just so easy to go that way. And let's look at some examples from Scripture. I think we've seen some of these before, but some classic ones. Genesis 3:12, after Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." See there the blame shift? This woman, she gave me some of the fruit. It's really her fault. This woman you put here, boy, God, you think you would have known better. Her fault, and it's your fault, but I didn't do anything. And then, of course, Eve said, well, the serpent deceived me. Instead of just saying, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, I knew better. Yeah, it's kind of serpent's fault. I love this story with Aaron. This is after the incident with the golden calf, when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, and he came back down. All the people are in this huge party craziness going on, and they've made a golden calf. I love what Moses says. He says to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? And I think he's probably genuinely like scratching his head, like, did they like tie you up and torture you? Or like, how did you end up in this spot? And his response is awesome. He says, do not be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil. There's blame shift, right? They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. There's the excuse, right? Like, well, you know, Moses, we waited a long time. Kind of your fault. Should have come back sooner. We didn't, you know, a bear could have eaten you. How are we supposed to know? So we just thought we probably needed the plan B. And Aaron goes on, he says, so I told them, whoever has any gold or jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. That is such a big lie that it makes you wonder if it's true. It's like, oh, really? Like, is it like demonic forces or something? Like they throw the gold in, and it's like, and this weird spiritual thing happens, and boop, out comes this calf. Like, wow. And then you go back earlier in the chapter, and here's the account of what happened. Is Aaron took the gold earrings that the people handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. So he made it, he cast it, and he fashioned it. Well, that's not quite the same as saying that it popped out of the fire. So man, what a bold-faced lie. Saul, of course, is interesting to think about because he's a contemporary of David. And the prophet Samuel came to King Saul after Saul had not killed the people he was supposed to kill. He was supposed to destroy these people, destroy everybody. All the people, all the animals, all the stuff, just destroy it because these people were so evil. And he was executing God's judgment on them, or he was supposed to. And so the prophet came to me and said to Saul, why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? And here's his response. But I did obey the Lord. Outright lie. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Like, well, how do you completely destroy them but not completely destroy them? Like, here's this guy who shouldn't be alive. So there's the lie. The soldiers took sheep and cattle. Oh, who? The soldiers, those soldiers, you can't trust them. Blame shift. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. In other words, here's the excuse. Oh, yeah, we know we're supposed to destroy anything, but we saved it. We were going to sacrifice it to God. So it's all good. And it was not all good. That was not what God wanted. And so we see this pattern of blame shifting and lying and making excuses rather than confessing. And it's just so hard for us to confess. But when we do, there's such good that comes from that, such freedom, such life. And I think it's interesting that in these stories, some of them like Adam and Eve, it's like, well, God already knows what you did. Who are you trying to look good in front of? Each other? And I wonder if Maybe it's not just that we don't want others to see our brokenness, but if we don't want to admit to ourselves that we're that broken. Because that's kind of hard sometimes. When we do ugly, nasty, gross stuff. To just be like, yep, that was me. I did that. And maybe just part of being repentant is just even acknowledging that to ourselves. Just, I did this sin, and it was all me. It was my fault. Because I got some dark stuff going on in my heart. And I think that's a good, humble place to start. Start just acknowledging it to ourselves. David did a good job with this, at least compared to some others, even though he waited until he was caught red-handed. David owned his sin and repented without blame-shifting, making excuses, or lying. He took full responsibility. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. He could have said, sorry, I was up walking around the palace and saw this gal and I didn't have any intent. You know, he could have kind of blamed his circumstances. He could have tried to blame her. You know, she should have closed her curtains. Like, what's she thinking? He could have blamed God. Hey, I was just up there walking around and I saw her. You know, God, you could have kept me from going out there. You could have made it so I didn't notice her. You could have stopped me. He could have blamed Uriah. Oh, that Uriah, you know, at first I was just going to talk to her, and I found out Uriah's kind of a jerk. she was crying and I comforted her, and it's all really Uriah's fault. It's just really easy. When we're caught in sin, it's easy to blame all kinds of people. We can come up with a lot of different people who are at fault rather than ourselves. When it came to the murder, he didn't blame his men. He said, well, my men pulled back from him. He didn't even blame the Ammonites. Be like, hey, I didn't kill him. The Ammonites did it. And he didn't blame God. I didn't kill him. I just put him in that situation and left it in the hands of God. And God let him get killed. Well, what am I going to do? He didn't do any of those things. He just owned it. Said, yep, I'm busted. I sinned. That was wrong. So, man, that's a great example for us to follow. To experience true repentance, we need to understand the offensiveness of our offense rather than just come up with a formula for apologizing. Not that there's anything wrong. I think it's good to have a formula of, you know, it's good to say the words, I'm sorry. It's good to, I don't know, we could come up with some steps that would be great to do. And we may do that in a different sermon. But I think bigger picture is to understand the other person, to understand how we have offended them. And just to reword that, the point is not to apologize according to a certain formula. The point is to understand the hurt you've caused and be truly sorry or repentant about that. We need to understand we are in relationship with God. We're in relationship with Him. And just like in a relationship, you know, when somebody does something wrong, you don't want just to, oh, sorry. Oh, I smashed your car. Sorry. Broke your window. Sorry. I'm late again without calling. Sorry. You know, you wanted to understand what they've done. Like, hey, I'm late again and I'm really sorry because I realized that you feel like then my work's more important than you and that I just didn't even have the consideration to call and you felt overlooked. And, you know, you want them to be able to explain like, okay, I get it. I hurt you. I'm sorry for that. Not just, oh, I'm kind of in an awkward situation. Let me say the magic words. And you'll let me off the hook. So I think David understood what he did. He did two really big things, really big bad things. Basically, he didn't love God and he didn't love people. So let's start with the people. David's first crime was against mankind, or against people. God shared an illustration to help him understand his offense. When we have the illustration of the little lamb, you pretty much can't help but feel bad, right? If you were in David's shoes. And I like that in 2 Samuel 12:6, he said, he must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. What's David get there? What is such a thing when you hear that story? Oh, I can't believe he did such a thing. Well, he's unloving. He's uncaring. He's a jerk. He's selfish. He's mean, he's cruel, he's inconsiderate, he's evil, he's wicked, he's a terrible human being. That's how you feel when you hear that story, right? And then Nathan says, well, that's you. He's like, oh, rats. You're right. I am busted. That's me. That's what I did. Wow, that's a really big deal. And I think it's really important that we understand our offenses against people. And David needed to understand that to really be able to be truly repentant. David also had a second great offense. And that's the one that I think is a little bit harder to catch. And that's the offense against God, which is a big deal, right? When you think about the greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This was the big offense. I didn't include it on your PowerPoint or in your handout, but you might want to write down Psalm 51:4. Psalms 51 is a song that David wrote at this time, and it's a crazy verse. David writes to God or sings to God, against you and you only have I sinned. What? What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about your extended family? What about the people of Israel? What about all these others? And I think what David got was, okay, yeah, I sinned against all those people, but really my big offense is against God. That's the big one. And this is really important for us to understand, because I think we don't tend to think that way. We don't even tend to think of offenses against God. In fact, a lot of people think about sin, and what they think sin is when we hurt somebody else. Right? Like, people can do whatever they want. As long as they're consenting adults and they're both happy, it's fine. See how that perception is, well, sin is just whatever hurts people. If it doesn't hurt anybody, it's no big deal. God's not even in the equation. Why is that? Because we don't think about God as a relational God. We don't think about God as an emotional God. I mean, we kind of sing it, God really loves us. But I think most of the time we think, he's more like a computer. And our sins are more like, they're not these offenses against God. He's not hurt. There's just a spreadsheet. Adultery and murder. All this other stuff. You want to keep your spreadsheet clean. God was hurt. Let's look at what he said again. 2 Samuel 12:7. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? You see how God feels? This is how he feels. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. You've despised me. You've shown utter contempt to the Lord. This is an offense against God. This isn't just about people. I want to talk about adultery a little bit. And if you've been in a relationship where there was adultery, this might be a little bit hard. Okay, so I'm sorry if this has touched your life or your family in some way. Just as a pastor, there's some times I've been involved in counseling after there's been an affair. This doesn't happen a ton of times, but I can think of three specific times where we talked to a wife after the husband had an affair. In those three instances, the wife felt ashamed, and she felt inadequate. And even if she felt like she had been a good wife, it was easy for those wives to feel like, everybody's looking at me now. And they think I was a bad wife. And so sometimes they'll talk to us and they'll try to kind of, I want you to know I was around. I want you to know that we were still intimate. I want you to know that we were regular. And they're trying to kind of defend themselves. It's like, you don't need to defend yourself to me. Your husband did this. It's not your fault. But, she's hurt. She feels like her husband has despised her. And that last one there, verse 14 says, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord. Some translations will word it like, you've caused the other nations to show contempt for the Lord. And I think that's how the wife feels sometimes, is a little like, you made me look bad. I've done all these things for you. I tried to be a good wife. I tried to love you. I tried to look pretty. I tried to be sexy. I tried to be there for you when you needed me. I tried to love you. I tried to be patient. I tried to be all these things for you. And then you go off and do this? You rip my heart out. After I did all that for you. Let's read what God said again. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you. I delivered you. I gave you your master's house. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. I would have given you even more. Sound familiar? What's God saying? Wasn't I enough for you, David? Wasn't I enough? I think David got that. He did a lot of really bad sin. Affected a lot of people. But he could look at God and say, against you, and you only have I sinned. Well, I think that's really helpful to think about our relationship with God in that way. That we're really in relationship. And it's not just, God didn't do what I wanted. I'm angry with him. We get that part that I can get upset with him. We need to get the part that he can be hurt by us. God's a relational being. We're truly in relationship. And people get hurt in relationships. Even God. So big picture, I think it's helpful to see that and to realize, okay, when I blow it, it's not just about how I've hurt other people, but when I blow it, I've hurt God. God can feel like I wasn't enough for you somehow. And God wants first place in your heart. And I hope that as we think about these things and meditate on them, we can get that of, wow, I'm in relationship with a God who truly loves me. Truly loves me and is hurt when I love somebody else or something else. That's why, like, idolatry is such a big deal. That's like, you're loving a piece of wood over me. You know, it's that's why the love of money is such a big deal. That's why adultery is such a big deal. That's why all of it is such a big deal. It's because God feels like you're going after something else. When I think of man, God's like, oh, I did this for you, I did this for you, I did this for you. It's like, wow, I could make up my own. You know, God let me live in the United States. God made me wealthy compared to most of the people who've ever lived in the world through all the ages. God helped me find his message of hope and forgiveness. Jesus went to the cross for me. You know, God did all this stuff for me. How easy would it be for God to be like, man, Steve, wasn't that enough? Why are you running after this? So I hope that's not, I think when we start to think about God in that way, it could be kind of like, oh, man, I'm a loser. And that's not my heart at all. I do want us to understand that God's an emotional God and that we have really hurt him at times. But there's life and hope in seeing that, and then we can come to God like, man, God, when I did that thing, I can see how I probably stung. I can see how my heart goes astray so easily. And then that helps us to really understand the relationship. And not just to walk in forgiveness of, hey, I know I'm going to heaven someday. But to really understand God at a deeper level and enjoy a deeper relationship with him. So just to reiterate the takeaway, when we sin, we can find life and restoration through heartfelt repentance. If we can understand how our sin affects other people and God, it'll help us experience healing and a deeper relationship with him. So let's just pray. God, I just thank you for this example of David. And I thank you that you are a God who loves us. And I don't know, somehow that's just hard for us. It's hard to understand this relationship. It's hard to understand your emotions and that you're actually affected, that you would even care when we sin. Help us to see that our sin is not just stuff against other people, but somehow it affects you too. God, help us to be able to just admit it when we've blown it, preferably before we're caught. But in any case, at some point, just to be honest with ourselves, be honest with those we've hurt, be honest with you about our sin, that we may be able to walk in restored relationship and just really be able to thrive like David did after blowing it significantly. And so we love you. Thank you that we can walk in relationship with you. Thank you that you do really love us. I pray this in Jesus' name.